Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
All year long, we've had what we've been calling our Building Faith Nights, where we've tried to take the last Sunday night of each month and focus on something specifically that will help our teens or relate to our young people. We've done that a little bit differently this month because this is one of our fifth Sunday months, and so we'll have a special fifth Sunday schedule. But one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is, I think, a topic that is constantly relevant, but I don't know about you. For me, there are times in my life when I struggle with the consistency of my prayer time, the quality of my prayer life. I think all of us are in the same boat. And so I want to begin just by sort of setting the stage for what we want to accomplish and what led to thinking about specifically prayer as we think about our young people, but really about all of us. This isn't just for one segment of the congregation. This is for everyone. Years ago, I heard Philip Slate tell the story of what life was like when he was on the mission field. He spent 10 years, he and his wife, as part of a team that established the church in London. And so one of the early converts that they had was a very talented woman who worked for the BBC. She was very sharp, very smart, and very excited about her new life as a Christian. But after a few days, he and his wife stopped by to check in and see how she was doing. And he could tell that something was bothering her. And she confided in him that she was struggling with praying because she wasn't sure she was doing it right. And he said he'd never thought before about the need to teach someone how to pray. And so as part of that, that led to a lot of other things he thought through that someone who had become a Christian for at the beginning of their walk of faith would need to know. And there's a book that we give to those who become Christians that he wrote called Risen, the First 40 Days of Your Christian Life, where every day there's a specific topic that is not just explored as a concept, but also he gives suggestions on how to do it. So when you become a Christian, what do you need to know about what it means to go to a worship service with the church? That may not be something you've done before. What about praying? What do you think about during the Lord's Supper? Some of these early questions. And so you won't be surprised that prayer has an entire section in the book, one of those days. Because we know prayer is important. But sometimes I can feel myself being guilty of instructing without really explaining how we can do it. Saying, you know, we ought to be praying more, but not really stopping to think about prayer. And so that's what Chad and I are going to do for just a few minutes tonight. Now, we know prayer is important in Scripture because we constantly see reminders for it. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. He tells in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, you pray everywhere. You pray in everything, he writes to the church at Philippi, and that we pray always. And so you constantly see words like without ceasing and always in everything. It seems pretty clear that Scripture is telling us there's never a wrong time to pray, that that's something that should characterize our entire life. But have I really stopped to think about why that's important? I know what the command is, but have I stopped to think about the reason behind it? What is it that prayer does for us? One of the things that happens when we pray is we have a greater understanding and perception of God. Now, we know how important it is to get a proper understanding of God. In fact, we can read all kinds of individuals in Scripture who wanted more than anything else to see God. So Moses, for example, said that he wanted to see God's glory. He couldn't do that, but God let him get just a glimpse of his back as he passed. In John 14, the apostles are talking to Jesus, and Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, you've seen the Father. We have a desire to know God, and we do that through Scripture. But the second part of that conversation, the second part of that relationship is our prayer time. When I pray to God, and I'm thinking about what I know about Him, and I'm praying to Him as not just an impersonal being, but as God, my God, as I pray to him, I'm growing in my knowledge and understanding of God. I'm growing that relationship. And it's not just important for me to learn more about God, but prayer teaches us more about ourselves. If I were to look at my prayer list, what would that teach me about my values, about the things that really matter? What do I do? What's the first thing I talk about when I pray? Am I just diving into my list of wants and needs, or am I backing up to think about God's glory? C.S. Lewis once famously wrote, "Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." And I think we can relate to that. So we know it's important, but we're faced with this tension as Christians, which is we know it's important, but we also know that it can be a challenge. So how do we deal with that tension?
Well, as Andrew just said, prayer is a challenge. And let's be honest, prayer is not easy. Having a dedicated prayer life, having a prayer life that speaks to some type of dedication, it requires work, it requires maintenance. It requires more of us than just the occasional prayer at every meal. Prayer, like Andrew said before, requires some type of relationship. In fact, it requires a close relationship with our Father in heaven. And sometimes we know relationships are difficult to maintain. How many friends or relatives do you wish that you were closer with that you're not? Whose fault is that? Well, sometimes it's theirs, sometimes it's ours, sometimes it's both. Sometimes it's distance or separation or proximity to one another that causes us to have a stronger or weaker relationship. And sometimes it's the fact that we don't keep those lines of communication open like we should. And it's the same with God. To have a stronger prayer life means that we have a strong relationship with him. But sometimes these challenges like this get in the way. Number one, I think the one that we say all the time is that we get too busy. We get too busy. We always say that, don't we? We always say, oh, everything is just so busy right now. I thought once that I got out of college that life would calm down and get simpler. And I was naive as I was wrong. I wait for life to settle down. If we wait for life to settle down and get calmer, that day will probably never come. And so we are also procrastinators, though. We always say that we're going to get around to things. One day, we say, right? One day my prayer life will be strong. One day I will be the prayerful person. One day I will be a good example like those in Scripture that I want to be. Well, I'll tell you, that day. And part of the problem with being too busy and having a good prayer life is that we get distracted. I think we got it up on the board. We get too distracted here. I'll be honest, most of the time, I feel overwhelmed with just life's challenges. I feel overwhelmed with the workload of things that have to happen both here and at home. I feel overwhelmed with all those different things, and I'm sure you share that sentiment. I'm sure that you know what that feels like. And it's hard to focus on prayer when so many things in life are competing for our attention. When you've got kids running around, when you've got practices to go to, when you've got schedules to keep, when you've got everything in between those things, not to mention a job and a family to keep protecting and all those different things, by the time things calm down and you have moments to yourself, sometimes you just don't want to spend it in devotion to God. But as anxious and as overwhelming life can be, Paul tells us this in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you've ever been to my office, you see little notebooks that are about this big, just littered everywhere. They're on shelves, they're on the places, they're all over the different places. I actually carry one with me almost all the time with me, and I write down a lot of stuff. It may surprise you that as a technology-focused person like myself would actually write things down with a pen and paper, but yes, I do it. And so I'll write stuff down all day long, every day, and what goes in those notebooks is everything, but it also prayer requests. And I'll put just a little PR by that, and I'll put a prayer request, either something that someone gives me, or that's something that I have, or something that my wife has, or something that's going on, and I just go, and sometimes I like to flip back through those. I've got them dating back all the way from before I came to Graymere. And it's fun to flip through those and see what's going on and see the prayers that I've written down. And it's interesting to see the prayers that have been answered. It's interesting to see how maybe silly or foolish I was for being worried about something at the time when it's been taken care of. And so it's very interesting. So again, we're going to talk a little bit more about practical ways. But again, that's my way of not being too distracted. And I think the third thing is on that list is that we get too comfortable. Comfortable, lazy, apathetic, whatever word you want to use, sometimes we just fall into ruts, specifically in our prayer lives. Being too comfortable is a hindrance to our prayer life. We live in a culture where prayer is considered sometimes unnecessary and most of the time awkward. But again, it is an integral part of who we are as Christians. We should always be asking ourselves questions like these. Where am I spiritually? Where am I on my spiritual walk? What status do I have with God? How does my prayer life reflect my relationship with God? Your prayer life is going to be a direct reflection of your relationship with the Father. Your prayer life is going to be a direct reflection of your relationship with others as well. And then lastly, I think we need to ask the question, what is the focus of my prayer life? Who am I praying about? What am I praying about? We need to ask those questions. 1 Peter 5:7-8, I've got it up on the screen there, is kind of a wake-up call to us a little bit. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful." Other versions say, "Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan celebrates when we have a lethargic prayer life. When we don't take the appropriate time, the appropriate energy for it, when we say, "Well, you know, I don't need to pray about that." Or, "You know what, I don't have time to pray, or I'm too busy to pray about that." Then we're letting him have the victory. Don't ever be too busy for prayer. Don't be too distracted, and don't get too comfortable ever to cast all your anxieties on God.
As important as prayer is, and as challenging as prayer is, it's important that we take a step back and think through what are we actually going to do about it. And we know that's important for us as families. There's a lot that you learned in your family, and you learned it by watching your family members. You might never have been directly taught that by your parents or by your grandparents, but you caught that by what they did or the attitude that they had. And so as family members, it's challenging for us to think intentionally about how we're going to do that. For young people, it's challenging to think, okay, if I'm around people that might not be making that kind of time every day, how am I going to do that? How am I going to set an example? Maybe it's working it into conversation. Something happens in your friend's life that you can say, "Hey, I want to pray about that." Or just even telling them, "Hey, I've been praying for you." Just some of those subtle things. But prayer is also important as a family, that we can set some examples. And I wish I could tell you that I was perfect at all of this as a father. I'm not. You're probably not a surprise to you, but I'm not. I think all of us struggle with how can we set the right example and make sure we're not allowing life to get so out of control and our schedules to grow so much that we're not making that time. And so one of the practical ways that we want to try to help and encourage our families here is with a simple tool, not a magical sort of fix, cure all and fix it for anybody's prayer life, but a tool that parents and children can use as they're helping their child learn how to pray. Jennifer Gearhart was a student while I was in school, a friend of many people here, who's done a lot of writing, both online and in her publications. But one tool that she's put together that is helpful is a prayer journal, just a simple notebook. And I'm thankful that our elders, the shepherds of this church, have think enough about this and have valued this enough to provide one of these for every family that has a child in 1st through 5th grade. So tonight, before you leave, we'll have those at the exits. We've got people to give you your copy. But what it does is it just helps us put some specific outlines in place to help teach how to pray. And so there are exercises for 6 days of the week, Monday through Saturday, and for 13 weeks. And so on Mondays, there will be an exercise related to the Lord's Prayer, an aspect of the Lord's Prayer that says, okay, in the model prayer, Jesus wanted us to pray for this. What about that? And kind of encouraging young people to think through what that means. On Tuesday, it's focusing on praising God. It might be a line from the Psalms. It might be a whole psalm that you read and try to get a model for how praise worked in the Psalms, or encourage children to write down ways that they praise God. On Wednesday, it's about how do we talk to God? How do you address God? What is it that you talk to God about? Thursday is about Thanksgiving. They'll be challenged to list things that they're thankful for. Friday is about wants and needs. What are some things that are in your life that are important? And Saturday is focused on praying for others, on how can we intercede before the throne of God on someone else's behalf. Just as I flip through this, I thought it might be good to read a couple of just the entries, just so you get an idea. So on one Saturday, there's a challenge to name the kids in your class at school, write as many names below as you can remember, pray for every girl and boy by name, ask God to lead your classmates closer to Him, and pray specifically for friends who need help. Now that's a neat exercise, and it's neat for parents and children to do that together. And so you might get to know some things about your child's life that you might not have known before. And so that's the purpose behind a resource like this one. Because sometimes we tell ourselves, I need to be praying with my children, but we might not think through a plan. How am I going to do that? When am I going to do that? What time of day? Where are we going to be? How, you know, just some of those questions that we have to answer in order to make that more than just wishful thinking, but to make that a reality. We're modeling what we want our children to see when we do that. And so a challenge that we want to give to all of us tonight, no matter where we are in life, is, are we praying the way we should? And then specifically when we think about families with children, are we praying together as a family? Because in families, you don't just learn prayer, you learn every aspect of what it means to be faithful to God.
Faith, in the next place, is a family affair. Not just prayer, but faith as well. You want to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read just the verses 4 through 9 here in a second, and then 20 through 25 here in just a few moments. Deuteronomy 6 shows us what must be done in order to pass on that faith. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them, when you sit in your house, and you shall walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first thing that I've got up there on the screen is that we can love passionately. How do we pass on what we are doing to the next generation, to our children? Well, you can show them that we need to love God passionately. There's an interesting thing I've learned about being a father, and that is my children are a lot more perceptive than I give them credit for. Have you ever noticed that? Especially if you've got younger children. David is always looking for reasons to help me around the house. And a couple of weeks ago, I was replacing some doorknobs, something very mundane. I was replacing some doorknobs in the house. And he came up and he said, can I help? And of course, I let him have a screwdriver and he, you know, put holes in the walls and stuff. And he helped and everything like that. But he was fine and it was fine. And it was 5 minutes. And I really didn't even think about it. And we were done. A week, probably 2 weeks later, we're in the car. And I'm running some errands, and he's in the back seat, and he goes, Daddy, do you know what you're really good at? And we started the really good at game, you know? Daddy, you're really good at video games. And I'm like, oh, thank you very much. Appreciate that. And I said, David, you're really good at jumping and climbing, right? And we just kept going back and forth. David, you're really good at, and he would tell me, Daddy, you're really good at. And then we eventually, about five levels down, he said, "You know what you're really good at, Daddy?" I said, "What's that?" And he goes, "Doorknobs." And I didn't even remember that at all. And he remembered that 5 minutes that we spent putting doorknobs together. Children are a lot more perceptive than we give them credit for. They'll notice a lot more than you might think. Verse 6 here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us to love God wholeheartedly, to keep His commands in our hearts. This means that as a parent, we've got to be consistent. Consistency is so very important. And not just consistent in discipline. That's what we think about sometimes when we think we need to be consistent in our discipline. We think about that, and that's the first place our mind goes, but I mean to say consistent in every part of our behavior. Consistent in how we act outside of worship as well as how we act inside of worship. Consistent when we do discipline our children. Consistency in our praise of them. Even consistency in our prayer life. And believe it or not, young people are especially sensitive to any kind of inconsistency. That's the first reason that a younger generation can turn from the faith of an older one. You notice that over the last few years? This is where verse 7 is talking about the word diligently. It means careful persistence to emphasize the importance of this consistency. Second thing I have up there is impress the truth practically. Impress that truth on them. Not impress them with the truth. Impress that truth on them. We're to apply the gospel. We're to apply the Bible and our prayer lives practically. Deuteronomy 6:7 here is not promoting family meetings or family lectures. Okay, we're not having Bible class necessarily at home. But the references here to sit and to walk along and to lie down and to get up, they just refer to the routines of normal life. Maybe the as normal as it would be to get up and to make breakfast and make coffee and do these things and talk about the day and do your homework. We need to have prayer and have that kind of faith and talk about our faith on a regular instance like that, just as normal as breathing or eating. And so God's truth here, again, isn't about lectures, not about classes. It's about showing. It's about showing our children. It's about impressing these truths on them about God to our children, showing them how that relates to daily living. If our kids see us doing those things in daily life, they will emulate that. They will learn from that. The gospel should influence our decisions as well as our priorities. We should be wise with our kids about that. Drop down to that next scripture, 20 through 25, and I want to read this. The third place I have tonight, testify personally on this about faith being a family affair. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that our Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all his household for our eyes. And he brought us out from there and might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Verses 20 through 25 here tell us in how we are to link our faith to God's saving actions in our lives. Now I want you to think about that for a second. Those two are connected. But we so often pass those stories down to the next family or to the next generation. Personal testimony can be powerful. Your stories about how you came to Christ, how you obeyed the gospel, your stories about the great trips and the great things that you've done in church organizations throughout the years can be a powerful, powerful thing for young people to hear. And when we think about those two are connected, we so often don't do that. But what we're reading here in verses 20 through 25 is a story. They're saying, we were slaves, but the Lord brought us out. Odds are you've sat at a Thanksgiving table or a Christmas get-together or some kind of family get-together and you've reminisced with a story or two about how mom and dad met and how granddad and grandma met and all these other different things, and you talk about those certain things. And we need to, in the same vein, relate those to the same kind of stories about how God has brought us through trying times, about how He has been there for us, about what a difference our faith is making and has made in us. The gospel was never meant to be some kind of formal or static thing that was only shared inside the walls of a church building. It was meant to flow from us, to influence us, to help influence others. And that includes our families. So now, Andrew will talk about some practical ways that we can grow. How do we grow in our prayer life?
Yeah, let's say that we take it now from a family level down to a personal level. How do we grow in our prayer lives? Here are just two suggestions that have been helpful to me. I'm certainly not holding myself up as a standard here. This topic is just as convicting, maybe even more so than any other that I teach on and preach on, because there are always so many ways to grow. I feel that. I think many of us feel that. But here are a couple of things to think. One would be to turn off the timer. What I mean by that is I can remember going through and reading about all of these great spiritual leaders, these great restoration preachers that would wake up at, 4 in the morning and spend 2 hours in prayer before they did anything else. And that was so intimidating for me because that was not my daily schedule. I was not doing that. And it was almost as if that was so overwhelming that it even discouraged me when I would try to do what I was doing in my prayer time. Because I would have my morning prayer time, but then I would think, that wasn't nearly as long as I've read about Alexander Campbell doing it, or as I've read about these other individuals in history. Maybe you know someone, and you are in awe of the amount of time they spend in prayer. That's wonderful. And I've found that those who spend that much time in prayer, you generally don't find out about it by them telling you. You generally sort of accidentally find out, or in other ways sort of get a glimpse into their prayer life. I think that's powerful and wonderful. And it may be that that comes naturally to some people, whereas it comes less naturally to others. But just because I'm not spending the amount of time in prayer that I maybe should, or maybe should work up to, that doesn't need to discourage me from doing what I can do as I can do it and growing from there. So if you think about even just trying to grow in any sort of New Year's resolution you'd give, one thing I've tried to do better this year is I've tried to run more regularly. But I know a lot of people. I know a lot of people in this room that run a lot further and a lot faster than I do. And they do it a lot more often. But I shouldn't be so discouraged by that I don't try to do anything. That I don't try to really get out and run and do what I can and try to grow from there. And I think it's important that we look at that in our prayer lives. So maybe you carve out a time and maybe you start small. Maybe start I'm going to take 5 minutes at this particular time. I'm going to schedule this out. It's going to be an appointment. And it might be that 5 minutes seems like a long time to you when you start praying. Depending on our attention span, we struggle sometimes with distractions. Focus is hard, but work on that. Work on that time. See if that can become a regular habit. And then grow from there. Instead of sort of setting out saying, I'm going to wake up at 4 in the morning and I'm going to take 2 hours to do it, it'd be like trying to go from 0 miles an hour to 100, or trying to go from not running to running in a marathon. Start where you can and grow. But understand that all prayer time with God is valuable. All of it is. And so if I can spend 10 or 15 minutes in Bible study and prayer in the morning, that's valuable. That's a valuable resource. Think about how that'll add up if I did that every day. Pretty soon, I'd be getting into numbers that would sound maybe a lot more impressive, times that I've put in. So don't get discouraged by saying, I'm not doing as much as someone else is doing. Start there, and then you always are wanting to grow. We're always wanting to do that, and getting in that frame of mind might be helpful. I also think it might be helpful if instead of focusing on taking an hour in the morning, what if we decide, I'm going to take this amount of time in the morning and I'm going to carve out a few minutes at lunch. And then before I go to bed, I'm going to carve out this time. And you spread that over. That would be actually a lot like the Jewish practice that we read Daniel doing in the Old Testament at set times of the day. I think that also sounds a lot like praying continually or praying without ceasing, searching for moments where you can do that. So let's think about turning off the timer, but then also opening our Bibles, which you're thinking, yeah, that's the typical preacher answer for everything, right? Just open your Bible. Just, you having a problem, open your Bible. But there's a lot that we can learn about prayer from Scripture. One of the things that Jesus shows us in his ministry is he was always going by himself to pray. He'd spend a whole night in prayer before he begins to gather his apostles. He would spend the night right before his crucifixion. He's sweating as if drops of blood in the garden before he's betrayed. And every time that he spends time in prayer, we see him come out of that time or emerge from that time. And we see an indication that his will is completely aligned with the Father's. Maybe the most vivid is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Prayer does that to us. So it's no accident that Jesus' apostles would come to him and say, "Teach us to pray." John taught his disciples to pray. They knew what Jesus was doing. They wanted to pray like him. And so in Luke chapter 11 and also in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the model prayer. We're probably more familiar with the version in Matthew, but I just want to share what Luke records in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" If I was sitting down with someone who said, "You know, I'm having a hard time thinking about how to form a prayer," I think this would be a good passage to read. We start off, and Jesus reminds us who we're addressing. We're addressing our Father. That the glory of being a Christian is that the Son of God came to earth so that I could be a child of God. And then in doing that, I have a special relationship with him. Later in that same chapter, Jesus would say that if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give those things? Jesus makes it clear to us that I can have that relationship with God. It's powerful if we think about it. I'm not just praying to the sky. I'm not just praying to a ceiling. I'm praying to my Father in heaven. That he's a father, and he's also a giver. And so if I'm thinking about prayer life and forming a prayer, it's a good idea to begin my prayer by addressing God, who he is, but it's also a good idea to reflect on what he has given me. Now, there's a request in here, too, "Give us this day our daily bread," but it's also a reminder that everything comes from God. It's a reminder of when the Israelites were getting manna from heaven, they took their daily ration, except for the day before Sabbath, then they could take 2 days' worth. But it was only what they needed for that day. They were dependent on God every single day, and so are we. So if I'm wanting to learn how to pray, I remember who I'm addressing. I remember he's the giver of everything I have. That means I want to thank him for what he's given me, and that also means if I need to ask for something, I ask him. But there's also forgiveness that's involved. "Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." It's a reminder that I do ask God for forgiveness, but that forgiveness from God also means I have a forgiving attitude toward others. So if I'm praying, it's good to remember who I'm praying to. He's the one who gave me everything. I thank him for those things. And then if I need to ask for something, I do that. But I also remember the forgiveness he gave. And that's why I think it's such a good idea. It's so helpful for us when we pray to end that prayer in Jesus' name. Because it reminds us that's the way that I have the authority to come before God. Jesus is the one whose sacrifice makes that possible. I also thought this week as I was thinking about this topic of something that our young people learned at Horizons this past summer. One of the morning speakers was Matt Cook, and he sort of laid out a way to help our young people grow in their prayer life, and I think it's powerful for all of us. But he suggested doing what you may do, you may practice this, but taking the Psalms, reading through the Psalms, and not praying the Psalms as if we're reciting them out loud. But he said one thing we can do is we can read a Psalm and then pause after every line and say, okay, what does that remind me that I need to pray for? And so if we think about the beginning, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I read that line, and then I stop and say, what does that remind me that I need to pray for? Maybe it reminds me that I'm thankful for the way God guides me. Maybe it reminds me that I'm thankful for what he's given me. Maybe it's a reminder for me to pray for those who shepherd our flock here, our spiritual shepherds. But one of the things that does, if I take a psalm and I go through each line and I allow that to sort of guide my prayer life or to spark ideas, is it's allowing God's word to form the way that I'm thinking and the way that I'm praying. In fact, I believe one of the reasons God gave us the Psalms was to give us a language to talk about these spiritual things. And so there might be more resources about prayer in Scripture than I'm tempted to think. So turning off the timer and opening up my Bible might give me some tools to practically grow in my own prayer life.
We hope tonight has been helpful to you. You are struggled in your prayer life. If you've thought about ways that you can improve your prayer life, then we hope tonight, again, has been helpful. We've talked about the importance of prayer through biblical examples. We've spoken about the challenges that we're going to face. Sometimes challenges that we face, especially as busy families, with prayer and Bible study in general. Prayer and faith are obviously closely connected. We talked about how both are important in our godly families. And lastly, we looked at some strategies that we can use to grow in our prayer life. Andrew just went over a couple. We've got those yellow books out here that we're going to give out. I believe Chris Robinson's going to be on this side, and John Compton's going to be on this side. And so elementary parents, please remember to pick those up and use those at home this week and in the coming weeks. And we hope that that will be a good tool for you to use. Lastly, we looked at some strategies to help you out with that. And it's not so much of a time commitment, but it is a commitment of ourselves. It's a commitment of energy. It's a commitment of resources. It's a commitment to God. It's a commitment to get into the Word of God every day. And so tonight, if you have fallen back in your prayer life, if you have not done what you need to do as far as being a good steward with your prayer life, we can pray for you tonight. You can ask for forgiveness for that. You can come forward. If you need help in any kind of spiritual way, you can come forward tonight. If you need to put on Christ in baptism this evening, you can do that tonight. You can say, I want to be baptized in the blood of Jesus this evening. But why don't you come and make a change tonight? Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?